you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Chapter 7, we're going to look just at a few verses, 10 through 16. Like I was saying, over the last couple, this will be the third week in a row, we are looking at topics that are in the book, in this letter to the Church of Corinth that are difficult, but they're necessary in the life of a church, in the life of a Christian. You know, we've talked about immorality and how damaging that sin is. But it's one, you know, we've all kind of become accustomed to, we've been desensitized to, and how the enemy can plant seeds of immorality into our hearts and our minds and into our lives. And it doesn't just destroy us as individuals, but it can, the damage that it could cause in the church. Last week, we talked about the importance of marriage and the gift of being single. That neither one is greater than the other. Some people have the gift and the ability to live a celibate life. And God can use them differently than they can someone who's married. We talked about that last week. Well, this morning we're going to touch on another subject that is not, that isn't as pleasant, that we really want to talk about. Sometimes as a church or the church, we tend to stir away from this topic because it can be hurtful, it can be painful. But I also will remind you that we serve a God of grace and mercy and love, that there is no sin that He cannot forgive, and there is not a circumstance or situation that He can't make good. So keeping that in mind this morning, we're going to be talking about vows of marriage. When you look at the church as one foundation, absolutely, of course, it's Christ, God's Word. It's everything that we learn through the Scriptures. Beyond that, beside that, the greatest foundation of a church is the family. Families build a church. Families are instrumental into the future of a church. The Lord knows that. That's why He constantly encourages us as fathers to lead our children, to lead our family, as mothers to nourish, to come alongside and be that helpmate. And we're also going to talk about how much God hates divorce because of what it does to the family. Now, this message is not about, it is not about reasons for divorce. We're not going there. We're not going to talk about the what ifs. That's irrelevant to the message today. The importance of the message is how God sees marriage and why it's important and why we must guard it. Henry Ford had some great advice when he was asked on his 50th birthday if he had a certain rule for marital bliss and longevity. In his reply, he said, just the same as the auto in the automobile business, stick to one model. And so I think there's some wisdom in that. It's not going to be a very long message, at least in my head. We'll see what the Lord does. Verse 10 and 11 of 1 Corinthians 7. But to the married I give instructions. Now I want you to catch this. He says, not I, but the Lord. That's important that we grab that and understand that what Paul is about to tell us isn't his opinion. It's not something he's come up with on his own. It's not something the apostles have come up with, that the Lord God himself, Jesus Christ, has given him what he's about to talk about, what he's about to say, at least in these verses. That the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And that the husband should not divorce his wife. There's two facts that are important in this text for us to understand. First off is that this instruction that he's giving is for believers. This is for the Christian to live by. The lost non-believers are going to do what lost and non-believers are going to do. Now, why is that important? Because there will be people who will come into the church that will ask Christ to come into their life, and they may come from a broken marriage. And we need to understand, lost people do what lost people do, but when you give your life to Jesus Christ, that's not who you are any longer. You are born again. You've been reborn. The old self has died. Behold, all things are new. Those things that you regret in your past, Jesus forgives. Second, that we need to catch is that this instruction does not come from, like I said, the apostles, but from the Lord. And that means it's one of those that we just can't ignore. This is a man's opinion. This is what the Lord wants us to understand and to grasp. Jesus, as we know, spoke very clearly about this in Matthew chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Jesus said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So that they are no longer two, but one flesh. "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." It's powerful. This is the answer the Lord gives when he was questioned about divorce. And that must have been a very hot topic because Jesus even preached on it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 31 and 32. It was said, "Whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, make her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Just let that sink in just for a minute, what the Lord's saying. And I know all of our youth are pretty much on spring break, but if they were here, I would tell them, you need to grab a hold of this when it comes to dating, when it comes to thinking you're going to find that person you're going to spend the rest of your life with. The vow that you're taking. And how God sees that vow. Sadly, you know and I know that the society in which we live in is very flippant about marriage. In fact, the very rich, before they even get married, first thing they do is file a prenuptial agreement. Because in their mind, they're already thinking, well, if this doesn't work out, I've got to protect myself. But that shouldn't be so with the follower of Jesus. With the follower of Jesus, there is no "if this doesn't work out." This is to guard it, to protect it with all that we have. Now Jesus, the Lord God, did not bring this as a new perspective when he came to earth to minister. The subject was spoken upon by the prophet Malachi in chapter 2, verse 16. It says, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Now you may ask the question, why is this such a sticking point with Jesus? Why is this such a serious issue for our Lord? Because marriage, and we talked about this already, is a picture of Christ in the church. See, divorce is contrary to the plan for his people. When Jesus was in that room with his disciples, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, he took the cup, saying, "This is my blood, which has been shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It was at that time, as he was heading towards his death, he was making another covenant, a greater covenant than the Old Testament covenant. It's this new covenant where Jesus is saying, all those who come to him, he would not cast out. There's a relationship that the Lord said, no matter what you do, I'm making a vow to you that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Likewise, as followers of Christ, when we accept Jesus Christ, we make the vow that we're going to do our very best to do that which brings pleasure to our Lord. It's almost like a marital covenant. Now, sadly, we have a Lord that can keep his covenant, and we are flesh that we're just not that good at keeping it. But it's a picture of what it should be. And so when you look at a husband and wife come together, you're looking at a picture of Jesus in the church and what it should be like. Then we make a covenant as man and woman to one another. Now this is an extremely difficult lesson for us, and it's a painful one for many. But again, I say to you that where there is repentance, there can be restoration. I can't say that enough. We misunderstand that divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Jesus forgives. And he can take that which is broken. He can take that which is not very pretty at all, and he can do something amazing with it. It doesn't have to stay what it was. Jesus can do something with it if we repent, if we ask him to restore us. That's the point. It's a hard statement. But Jesus makes it very clear that if a Christian marriage ends up in divorce, neither are to remarry unless it's to back with one another. Why? Because in the eyes of the Lord, that marital union has not been dissolved. Oh, sure, a judge in a courtroom may sign off and say, "You are now divorced," but not in the Lord's eyes. Because you made a commitment, you made a vow. To him, that vow is not broken. Why? Because it's a picture of him in the church. That's why you can't say you can't remarry, and that's why you're committing adultery. Because in God's eyes, you're still married to that person. That's hard. And that's why I'm reluctant to preach on this, but it's something, first off, it's next in our line of text that we need to speak on, and two, we can't hide behind things just because they're hard and not speak about them, because even though we may have made the mistake in the past, we can speak to our youth and our teenagers and be able to say, "Been there, done that, and you don't want any part of it." So be wise. Must understand And I believe we can all agree that divorce breaks the heart of our Lord, maybe even more so than the ones that are involved. But let us be reminded of the vows we make before God and man on that wedding day. I receive you because I love you to be my wedded, to have and to hold from this day forward in good times and bad times, if we are rich or if we are poor, when you are sick and when you are well, I will cherish you until through death do I part. As God is my witness, I promise you this with all my heart. That's the vow we make before man and God. Verse 12 through 14, Paul goes on to say, but to the rest I say, then he makes a shift. He goes, this is me saying it, not the Lord. Okay? He says that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. That's some really weird stuff Paul's talking about here, and I do believe it needs some clarification. Now, this question is being answered because he's writing to a church, like we talked about over the last couple weeks, that have all these different religious ideas that they're bringing in. Marriage and being unequally yoked has been taught to them in all probability, which brings up their question. What if the man in the relationship gets saved, but the wife is yet to come to Christ? What do we do with that? Does the man have the right to divorce her so that he's not unequally yoked? And to be honest with you, that's a legitimate question. But Paul says, no. No, and likewise, if the woman comes to Christ and the man doesn't, she's not to divorce him just because he's unsaved. Now, there's been instances, foolishly, where a woman will marry or a man will marry someone who is not a Christian, who are not saved, and they have become unequally yoked. And then all of a sudden, you run into this roadblock of, well, they won't come to church with me. I can't get them, and they're always hounding me on why I'm going to church and why I serve in this ministry. Well, you kind of wrote that check when you married someone who wasn't saved. And now these are the consequences of it. That's why the Lord said, don't be unequally yoked. You do not have the right to divorce them just because they have not come to Christ like you were hoping and thought they would. So what do we do? Well, I understand that those who are saved would have a strong desire that their spouse would come to Christ. And they would also have a desire not to be unequally yoked. Okay? We get that. We understand that. But Paul wants to, he gives some warning here, and I think we need to unpack this. He says the reason that a Christian should not seek a divorce is so that the spouse would be sanctified. Now some of you are going, what does that mean? Because we know that just because this person is saved and they get married doesn't make this person saved, right? So what does he mean by sanctified? Well, what he means is this. Jesus, the Lord our God, will bless the follower of Christ. And He has always blessed the family in which that Christian dwells. So in this case, what he's saying is, just because the husband isn't saved, he can still receive the blessing that is being bestowed upon the wife. And when you divorce him, what you do is now you cut off any opportunity for him to receive blessing from the Lord, and you've now lessened the opportunity of them ever coming to know Jesus. So Paul says, don't divorce them, and vice versa. If the man saved in the man can't divorce the woman because she is going to be blessed by being married to a Christian. The blessing that comes to that follower of Christ in that family will be blessed. And so don't divorce her just because she's not saved for either reason. Whether you got married unequally yoked or one got saved while the other one hasn't yet, while they've already been married. Doesn't matter. You hold on. And so, a Christian can be an amazing influence on that lost spouse. Now, let me reiterate, this does not give us a green light for a Christian to marry an unbeliever. That is not what Paul's saying, nor should we do it. Does that make sense so far? Okay, that's what he means by being sanctified. Now, verse 14, he throws children in the mix. Understand, in a home where neither of the parents are believers, the children will have no Christian influence in their lives when it comes to family. As you can imagine, this really stacks the odds against them ever coming to know Christ. But I want you to listen to these statistics that I just looked up this week. It says, when the father is a follower of Christ, dads, listen to this. Future dads, listen to this. When the husband is a follower of Christ, there is a 93% probability that the rest of the family will follow. I'll take those odds. If the man becomes a real Christian man and leads his family the way he's supposed to lead them, there's a 93% probability they too will come to Christ. That's awesome. But on the flip side, when the mother is the follower of Christ, there's only a 17% probability the family will follow. Now, this is another message for another day, like Father's Day, but we see the importance of the ability of even a Christian spouse with a non-believing spouse. There is a chance for them to come to Christ and for the family to come to know Jesus. There's been many a prayer answered from a saved spouse for a lost spouse that they would come to know Jesus. There's been many a prayer that children would come to know Christ even though their spouse doesn't believe. And God has answered those prayers for them people. So we don't give up. And it doesn't give us permission to divorce them just because they are lost. And the children living in at least one of the people, one of their parents being saved, allows them to live under protection and blessing until the day of their accountability comes in. God will bless them because their mom or dad are saved. But there come a day where they're going to have to decide what they're going to do with Jesus. But until then, they're being sanctified or protected because of that one parent. Now let's go to verse 15 and 16. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, a wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, a husband, whether you will save your wife? Now, we all know, and Paul understands, that the believer has no control over an unbelieving spouse. I mean, you'd like to drag them to the altar and beat them till they submit to Jesus, but we don't have that authority. We don't have that power, and even if we could, it wouldn't work. You hope, you pray, you live a life in which hopefully points them to Jesus. But it's up to that lost person on what they're going to do in that marriage. And Paul makes the statement that if that unbelieving spouse chooses to leave, then the believing spouse is to let them go. Wow. As much as it's going to break your heart, as much as it's going to tear your heart out, Jesus says, let them go. Now you may think that's, or Paul says, let them go. Now you may say, that doesn't sound right. That sounds pretty harsh. Paul gives us a reason. He says, because you are called to peace. There cannot be peace in a home when the non-believer is verbally berating, being mean, constantly harassing the saved person, threatening to leave them if they don't stop going to church. Stop, I want to spend time with my kids on Sunday. Stop taking them to church. I want to spend time with you on Sunday. Stop going to church. I'm tired of you going to praise band practice on a Wednesday night. Stop going to church. I'm tired of you doing this. Stop going to church. And if you don't stop, I am out, because I can't live like this anymore. And Paul says the married person, let them go. Because I'm going to do what the Lord's told me to do. I'm not under the rule of man. I'm under the rule of Christ. And he says, you do that because if not, you will never have peace in that home. You'll never have peace. They will. If you choose to fight the divorce and you choose to fight them leaving, all you're ever going to have in your home and in your family is disruption and anger and disunity. Paul says that's not what you're called to. You're called to peace. Christ is to come into our lives and bring us peace. So let him go. Interestingly, Paul says this. If that happens, if that unbelieving spouse leaves, that brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Now, what does he mean by that? He means you're not under the law of remarriage. That if an unbelieving spouse leaves you and divorces you, you have the right to remarry a believer. So there are cases where the Lord says divorce is allowed with remarriage. This is one of those. Now, I know some of you are sitting there going, but what about this? What about that? What about this? What if they beat the daylights out of me? Blah, blah, blah. Listen, we're not getting into that. That's an issue that I'm going to hit on in just a second. So in Scripture, whenever there is a legitimate divorce, remarriage is assumed. When the motivation to stay married to a non-believer in order to see them saved is a losing proposition. The hardest thing for us as believers to do is to leave the salvation of an unsaved spouse into the hands of God, because we want to fix it. We want to make them come to Jesus. And you want to beat them in the head with the Bible. But it's really in God's hands, and that's the hardest part. Now, I close with this. Over the last several weeks, we've been challenged with all these different topics that some, if not many of us, fall into. And when it comes to the questions of what divorce is legitimate and can you remarry, let me say this. It doesn't matter. What matters is this, that we follow Christ the best that we can. All these things that we've talked about will not matter if each individual who says they're a Christian do their best to follow Jesus. None of that you have to worry about. You don't have to worry about divorce. You don't have to worry about immorality. You don't have to worry about whether you're single or married. None of that's going to be an issue if you follow Jesus. Because if I follow Jesus and my wife follow Jesus, all it's going to do is bring us closer and closer to Christ and bringing us closer to each other. That's what we've got to do. So we get hung up on, well, what about this? What about that? What if this happened? What if that happened? Stop. Stop worrying about all that stuff. Stop worrying about looking for loopholes for why you can divorce. Start looking for Christ, and the rest of this will fade away.